What's up, Harvest Men? It's great to be back with you all as we continue to study Paul's letter to the Galatians. Before we jump into our study passage, chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, I want us for a moment to remember where we were before Christ. What were some of the greatest desires that we had? What did we daydream about? What consumed most of our energy and time? Was it fame, success, money? Perhaps it was non-marital sex. Maybe it was gratification. Whatever it was, because it was our main priority and drive, it was a godlike figure that consumed our lives. For unbeknown to us at the time, our hearts created an idol that we worship, becoming enslaved to its power. Now that might seem a little far-fetched for some, since we have never thought of such things as idols in today's world. Usually when we think of idols, we think of some carved image or figure. Yet idolatry doesn't just come in wooden form. Nor is it just an archaic term only seen in biblical times. The New City Catechism defines idolatry as when a person trusts in created things rather than the Creator for their hope and happiness, significance, and security. It is what Romans 1 calls the dangerous exchange made by sinners. For from foolish and darkened hearts, they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. This heart of idolatry is the story of every Christian before coming to know Christ. And it is the very backstory of the believers in Galatians. The Christians there were once enslaved to worshiping the idols and the pagan gods that dominated the Roman culture. During Paul's first visit to the city, they believed in the gospel, turning from their lesser gods to worship the greater God, Jesus, their Lord and Savior. But unfortunately, at Paul's amazement, they now desired to return to their pagan ways. Perhaps it was the road of least resistance. Paul says this, beginning in verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." This brings us to our first point in the passage. Knowing God means knowing freedom. Paul's question concerning their desire to return to slavery reveals their forgetfulness of God's grace. So, with a pastoral heart, Paul reminds them of how knowing God has freed them from past slavery. Again, he says, "When you did not know God, you were enslaved to false worship. But when you came to know God, or rather be known by God, you were freed." See, when the believers came to know Christ, it was more than a philosophical conversion. It was a personal one. They had come into a saving relationship with Jesus, for they encountered the living God in an intimate way, unlike their former experiences. For they not only came to know God, but were known by Him as well. What we realize is the greater part of our faith is to be known by God. For it was by grace and grace alone that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. The emphasis is on God's redemptive love. For it was God who sought to save and invite us into a saving relationship with Him. And like any meaningful relationship, both parties are known and are loved by one another. Those who are married listening to this podcast should understand this analogy deeply. For knowing about your wife is one thing, but being known by your wife is another. Mutual love and care is needed for a genuine marriage to work. Many so-called Christians today claim to know about God. They recite scripture and explain theological positions. However, they still do not have a personal relationship with God. How can this be true? Well, because factually, we see that their lives are not transformed. Facts does not transform our lives. Grace does. People who only know facts about God are still enslaved to worshiping false idols in the world. And it's evident in their lives. They do not know Him personally, and therefore they live however they want to live. Therefore, Paul says anyone who receives grace receives life-changing freedom. And a person who has been freed never returns back to slavery. Yet surprisingly, in this passage, the Galatians are tempted to give up their freedom to return back to bondage. But not as we would think. See, Paul makes mention that they are observing days, months, seasons, and years. Their temptation is not necessarily Greek paganism, but Jewish tradition. They are being swindled to believe pleasing God requires religious activities. What is wild is that Paul sees their observance to Jewish rites no different than a return to idol worship, since outward religion and following cosmic signs were at the root of their old paganistic ways. At the heart of it all was a gospel issue, for they felt required to perform to please God. So he continues in verse 12. He says this. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Not much is known about Paul's ailment in his flesh and weakness. However, the apostle recalls for the Galatians how they first received the word of God during his first visit. For though he was physically sick or deformed in some way, they did not reject him, but received his preaching as that of an angel from the Lord. In other words, they knew God sent him as a messenger of Christ, and because of this, they were blessed to receive and live out the gospel. But now Paul's question raises this: what happened to your blessedness? Meaning, what happened to the joy of you receiving the word of God? For the Galatians now treat Paul as an enemy and even reject his ministry. What is realized is this: truth doesn't change, people change. Paul's message is the same. He has unapologetically preached Christ crucified to everyone he has met, and yet here we see that they have rejected him. And guess what? Our call is to do the same. We cannot veer off from sharing the true gospel to people around us. But the sad truth is this: people, more specifically here in the passage, Christians, will not always want to hear truth. Maybe you've experienced this kind of opposition before in your small group or within your circle of friends. As the word of truth is being shared, exposing some indifference in a person's heart, they become combative and argumentative. This reminds us that our resistance will not always come from people in the world, but those who are religious in the church. For those who do not understand the gospel of grace. Parallel to this kind of opposition, the Galatians are beginning to turn on Paul for speaking truth. Why is this? Why has their minds changed? The answer is this: because they have received a different gospel. Not that there is one, but they have started to believe in a different message. Verse 17 refers to those who have brought a different gospel. Paul says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Here we learn of Paul's opponents, the Judaizers. They were Jewish zealots who were telling new converted Christians they must become Jew first before becoming Christians. Their deviation from the truth caused a division within the church, separating Jews and Gentiles instead of making them one in Christ. Paul addressed this false division by stating in chapter 3, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul exposes their intentions, for the Judaizers really wanted to misuse the Galatians for personal gain. They wanted a following, a people of their own, a disciple. so that their ministry would be affirmed and that they would believe that they are doing something for God. Timothy Keller makes this point clear by saying, just as they are calling the Galatians to earn their salvation through works, so they are earning their salvation through works. It is salvation by ministry. It is not uncommon to see preachers today doing something similar. They want fans who will enthusiastically build them up in their pulpits so that they can feel emotionally secure while preaching. Yet true gospel ministry is not reliant on flattery or such fleshly insecurities. Instead, we are to pursue the better purpose for receiving the word, that is to be built up in Christ. Paul says it this way, Christ formed in you. His point and our point is this, our lives are to be shaped by Christ and no one else. That we too would say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ must then continually be shaping our hearts each and every day, and he does so and continues to do so by shaping us through the word. Our goal is not to become like our favorite speaker, but to be completely formed into the image of Christ. This is why the gospel of grace is the only true message to believe in and live for. For it tells us the redemptive story of how sinners and slaves became sons and daughters. The word says, for when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus, God's son, became a slave born under the law, coming in the image of man so that in him we would receive an inheritance as true children of God. In Christ, we have become legitimate children of God. This is something for us to give praise and honor to God for. Therefore, in conclusion, because we are God's children, we have received freedom by grace through faith. That we not only know God or know about God, but we are known by God in Christ. Let us then, from this truth, remember not to walk in slavery as we once did, rather to walk worthy of the gospel calling, that our lives would glorify God in all that we do, that we would be imitators of Christ. For this is the will for all who believe and have received grace. Brothers, may we never forget this transforming power, and may we remind others to live in freedom today. Well, this concludes our time together. Thank you for tuning in this week, and until next time, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.